Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church there in Corinth on how to, when they gather together for worship, how to do things properly. What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command from the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Only Presbyterians would laugh at that line. Marge Carpenter, moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA back in 1995, was known for her often repeated declaration, "I am sinfully proud to be a Presbyterian." Well, I have long echoed her sentiments, primarily because of how we govern ourselves as a denomination. We indeed model what it means to be a connectional community. So yes, that means we argue and fight just like any other family. Presbyterians gather in groups elected by their congregations or presbyteries and entrust them to follow their conscience as guided by the Holy Spirit. So when decisions are made, whether we like them or not, and believe me, there have been lots of decisions over a year of which I have vehemently disagreed, we nonetheless accept them and vow to live together in mutual forbearance, and if need be, to work through the system if we want those decisions changed. As it just so happens, a majority of the decisions made at this year's national gathering of our General Assembly, which was met this past week in Detroit, have made many of us very, very happy. But you can be assured, however, that if we are happy, then there are others who are very unhappy, hurt, and even angry. We know what it feels like to be in that position, don't we? Therefore, even in the midst of our celebration, we must not gloat. In fact, we should all be in prayer for those who are grieving the decisions that have been made at this year's General Assembly. I truly feel for those Presbyterian pastors throughout the country who are facing angry and hurt congregations this morning, because I've been in that position myself over the years. Well, with all of that as a preface, let's take a look now at some of the GA decisions, General Assembly, GA decisions and their implications. On Thursday afternoon, thanks to the miracle of modern communications, I was able to sit in my study here at the church and watch a live stream of the debate as it occurred, concerning matters addressed by the Civil Union and Marriage Issues Committee. As is typical when discussing controversial issues, a lot of time was spent at the beginning of the debate in parliamentarian maneuvers, and I would classify them more as shenanigans, even though they are legal according to Robert's Rules of Order. For there were attempts to keep the actual debate from even taking place. And generally, most Presbyterians, including myself, are huge fans of Robert's Rules of Order. You may have heard one of the mantras often repeated by our denomination, "Do all things decently and in order." That's why some of you laughed when reading the scripture passage. Some of you, though, may not have known that this phrase comes directly out of the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. As Paul tries to explain the finer points of how to organize worship gatherings, he ends with, "But all things should be done decently and in order." That's one of the things that even progressive Presbyterians have taken very literally. Now, the first item of business from the Civil Union and Marriage Issues Committee was whether or not to create yet another task force to identify common ground and reconcilable differences with respect to same-gender marriage, which I will use that term since that was used at the Assembly. What we're really talking about is marriage equality. Now, the proponents of this overture wanted to study this issue for another 4 years. In other words, postpone making any decisions. And even though this was amended to a reduced 2-year study, this proposal failed, with 68% of the nearly 600 commissioners voting in opposition. The interpretation of that decision is that we don't need additional study. After all, the General Assembly prepared and sent out to the entire church a marriage study just last year. We examined that study thoroughly here at College Hill. My guess is that a majority of those who think they already know all there is to know about Christian marriage in our denomination didn't even bother to look at that study. And given that, the Assembly basically said that they were ready to make a decision now to support same-gender marriage or not. Now, many of us, for decades, have considered our denomination's overall policy toward the LGBT community to be the last officially sanctioned prejudice within Christianity. This General Assembly then will go down in history for helping to break down the walls of that sanctioned prejudice. And they did this through the approval of the next two items of business. And yes, they are indeed controversial. By 61%, the Assembly approved an authoritative interpretation of our church constitution that removed the ban on pastors who live in states that allow civil same-gender marriages to perform those marriages. The permission to allow them to do so goes into effect immediately. For an authoritative interpretation is binding without needing to be voted on by the presbyteries throughout the country. There was an additional provision, and rightly in my opinion, that allows pastors and individual congregations the right to exercise their own freedom of conscience in not officiating at or using their church building for same-gender marriages if they choose not to do so. In other words, pastors will not be mandated to officiate at same-gender marriages if they feel it is in violation of their own conscience. And I would want that same freedom of conscience. The implications of this authoritative interpretation cannot be understated or underestimated. First of all, the Assembly recognized that we have been in the midst of a pastoral crisis by forbidding ministers to pastor to their church members as they see fit, including marriage ceremonies where it is legal for all in their congregations. However, the opposition has a good point when they claim that the Assembly would put the denomination in a constitutional crisis if approved. Let me explain. Since the term marriage in our denomination is currently defined as between a man and a woman, we would indeed be at odds with that definition in allowing pastors to officiate at a marriage ceremony between two people of the same gender. So it is true. The Assembly did place the denomination in violation of our own church constitution as it currently stands. But the Assembly recognized that the pastoral crisis took precedence over a constitutional crisis. And to my knowledge, that may be a first in our long history. Now, during the debate on the authoritative interpretation, the Reverend Jim Miller of First Presbyterian Church here in Tulsa, who was one of our presbytery's four commissioners, spoke strongly in opposition. He expressed the concern that the fragile unity of the church is at stake. I tend to agree. While acknowledging he has a right to his own opinion, he went on to say something with which I strongly disagree. He called the authoritative interpretation a cynical manipulation of political expediency. Reverend Miller is hurting. And while I don't agree with him, I hurt with him. And I won't go into all the details, but first, you need to know that in order to resolve that conflict initiated by the approval of the authoritative interpretation, the assembly next took up a proposed amendment to change our church constitution's definition of marriage. Basically, the assembly approved an amendment that would revise the definition of marriage as between a man and a woman to between two people, traditionally a man and a woman. And as with any assembly action that would officially change our book of order, the amendment now goes to a vote to all 173 of our regional presbyteries across the country. And each presbytery has up to 1 year to vote. But only a simple majority of 51% of all the presbyteries is required for adoption. That's 88 presbyteries. Now, watching the debate on this issue as it took place on the floor of the General Assembly was both fascinating but also a bit surprising. Surprising because the debate didn't last very long. It became clear early on that the Assembly was growing tired of hearing basically the same arguments over and over again by each of the commissioners that came to a microphone to speak. So without too many fireworks, the Assembly voted. And the vote was 429 in favor, 175 opposed to amending our definition of marriage in the Presbyterian Church. That was a resounding 71% to 29%. But going back to that current constitutional crisis, we are indeed in violation of our book of order until the proposed amendment is passed in the coming year. But again, that was a crisis that the assembly was willing to allow. For the time had finally come to make a profound, decisive, wide-ranging, and reaching change to our church policy concerning our gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered members. And Heath Rada, the moderator of this 221st General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, declared after the vote, "We are saying as a denomination that we affirm committed relationships between two people that love each other. That is the basis in the context of a relationship with God." Now, for those same-gendered couples in this congregation who already believe that God does affirm and bless your relationship, it is no small matter that the official policy of the entire denomination now also affirms and blesses your relationship. I don't think that anyone has much doubt at this point in the history of our denomination that the amendment will be approved by a majority of presbyteries, perhaps even here at Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery. I want to read just two comments that came after the assembly. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? Bad. Let's start with the bad so we can end on a high note. Many of you are familiar with an organization called the Presbyterian Lay Committee. They put out a publication called The Layman. To say it is ultra-conservative would be an understatement. This is their press release. "The Presbyterian Lay Committee mourns these actions and calls on all Presbyterians to resist and protest them. You should tell your pastor and the members of your session that you disapprove of these actions. You should refuse to fund the General Assembly, your synod, your presbytery, and even your local church if those bodies have not explicitly and publicly repudiated these unbiblical actions. God will not be mocked, And those who substitute their own felt desires for God's unchangeable truth, with a capital T, will not be found guiltless before a holy God. I don't think I went that far with the decisions I disagreed with General Assembly. Living together in unity is not a priority for them. But also at a press conference following the vote, the General Assembly moderator, Heath Rada, said he expects to spend much of his time during the coming year seeking to reconcile Presbyterians who disagree on same-gender marriage. As an experienced mediator, Rada said he hopes to use those skills to hold the church together. Now, the conversations, just to end briefly, the conversations about human sexuality in our denomination began in 1978 when that assembly passed an authoritative interpretation that did not go out to the presbyteries for a vote that declared, quote, homosexuality does not accord with God's plan for humanity. Well, our current General Assembly stated clerk, Grady Parsons, acknowledged the historic decisions that were made at this year's assembly. He said, there have been places along the way when our talk turned to action, and this is one of those days. And he added, both the church and the society have changed. More people are getting to know gays and lesbians. Laws are changing, and pastoral situations are changing. Well, I realize that my sermon time has long since passed, and I have not even mentioned a whole number of other controversial decisions made at this year's General Assembly. That's why I've included as an insert in your bulletin some information from the Presbyterian Outlook publication that will walk you through all the Assembly's decisions, and I certainly invite you to contact me with any questions. Let me close with this statement. While there are many who decry the decisions made by this assembly, I think most of us here today can declare that we are sinfully proud of being Presbyterians. Let us give thanks for the goodness and inclusive love and grace of God, and for the Presbyterian Church's choosing to extend that love and grace and inclusion to all people. Amen.